John chapter 8, reading at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people of Israel, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe, but I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. This is the word of God. Bibles, please, at the passage we read there in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, in Britain, formal and institutional Christianity, quite frankly, really does not make the mark. Many folk are rejecting the church. Many folk are rejecting religion. And if the religion that is portrayed in television and in the establishment is the religion that they are rejecting, then quite frankly, I would be first in the queue. If faith is all about smiling clerics wearing the most bizarre outfits, speaking about the most weird things, and denying even fundamental things in the Bible, trying to be trendy and up to date, if that's what people are abandoning, then I hope that many of us, as I said, would want to be first in the queue. We see that the truth is not like that. Jesus is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that so often we are exposed to. Let me give the context here. Again, Jesus is teaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles. We've been looking at this for some weeks now. And there is real tension in the air. The atmosphere is absolutely electric. And Jesus has been saying many things, and there are a group of people there, and they are out to get him, they're out to kill him, and ultimately they're out to crucify him. And there's a little bit of argument going on with the religious leaders. Now, there's a lot of previous with these people. You can see that in 749. You can tell they don't get on because they curse the people who follow him. In 732, they are sent to arrest him. But it really does get nasty. Look at verse 18. Where is your father? Now, I don't know if we get the original sense there. But when they say to these words, where is your father? If I used the word that they're calling him, I would not be minister of this church next Sunday. You can see it in the Highland News. We free minister uses in church. Where is your father? They're questioning his legitimacy. They really are upping the ante here. And Jesus, indeed, doesn't step away from that because verse 41, he joins in. And he says, look, you're doing the things your own father does. And they say, we are not illegitimate children, they answered. And then you get the body blow, don't you, in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. And it ends in verse 49 in stones. So if this were TV, those of us of a certain generation, you remember Watch with Mother? And Andy Pandy? This is not Watch with Mother. This is Galilee's Worst Hard Men. All these people are surrounding Jesus and they want to take up the stones and they want to kill him. Now, if I am being faithful to the text and if I am communicating well, there are some of the folk maybe in here, maybe watching on DVD, maybe even on the telephone, and they want to stone me. That should be the reaction. What's going on here? Well, we're looking here in this passage at a series of outrageous claims, and there are four outrageous claims. The first thing we notice here is an outrageous claim about Jesus. Do you see that in verse 12? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Again, let me fill you in the context here. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, and at this point, in one particular courtyard of the temple, the courtyard of the woman, there was a part in the celebrations where there were four huge candelabras. And these four candelabras at one point would be lit, and there would be a vast light. One source says that the temple was so bathed in light that the temple actually had a glow that went over the whole city of Jerusalem. Remember, these are days before there's, you know, electricity. The bright light was not natural here. And so the temple was so stuffed with light that it really was quite a sight to see it there up on the hill, casting its light all over Jerusalem. And we are told that whenever the lights would be lit, there would be dancing, there would be triumphant celebration underneath the lamps, and there would be this huge cry. You know, these New Testament celebrations and Old Testament celebrations were very, very powerful, very, very visual, and very, very exuberant. And some folks suggest that it was at the actual point when the candles were snuffed out that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so when the light of religion had gone dull, when the light of ceremony had gone dull, when the light of signs had gone dull, Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world. It's an audacious claim, isn't it? Now, Jesus knew, and the original readers would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. He is alluding here to Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so Jesus is actually saying that he is the Genesis light, that he is that original light that came into the world, that he is the same light. He is of the same nature as the light that lights up the world. And there's also allusions to Isaiah. We may remember the Christmas passage. The people who were walking in darkness have now seen a great light. And again in Isaiah 49, it says here, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the end of the world. And so there is no place in this world where the light of Jesus will not go. There is no place in this world where the light of Jesus cannot go. There is no place in this world, even when men try to bar that light, that the light will not shine. I had a car once, and on the console, there was an LED light. And when I used to wait outside shops, which was a significant amount of my life, I would very often, as men do, just amuse themselves with inane things. And I would put my thumb on top of that light, and it was quite incredible. The light would glow through my thumb. I tried to extinguish it, but I just couldn't put it out. Now, either there's something very, very wrong with my thumb, and I need to see someone. No, but it was the power of this light. And that's what the light of the gospel, you cannot suppress it. You cannot put it out. It is everywhere in the whole world. And so, this is remarkable. This audacious claim. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. You know how when we are trying to be humble, maybe we're in a conversation and something comes up about something and we know the answer. And we say, well, you know, there's that little cough we give to feign humility. But not here, no. There's this bold declaration. I am the light of the world. Now, we must get this here. We must get it. Maybe you've had the conversation, it goes something like this. Oh, so you're going along to church, are you? Oh, so you're a Christian. So you've experienced conversion. That's great for you. In other words, yeah, that is your thing. Sure, it's your little life. It helps you cope with life. It helps you do things so much better. No, 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 no. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. I am the light of the world. Not just for someone who chooses to follow me. I am the light of the world. Christianity is not sectarian. It is not minority. Jesus is saying, you don't see who I am. I claim to be God. I claim to be the source of all light. I illuminate all things. What are the issues that you are struggling with today? No purpose, no perspective. Many folk are on the search for enlightenment. What's going to be really relevant, 23rd June, Dalai Lama is coming to the Eden Court. His subject is be the change. Be the change. And I'm sure he'll say some great things. But my problem is it falls so far short. Jesus is the change. Jesus is a transforming change that just does not change me in my life, but changes the world and will take this huge broken down system that is going down the drain. He will take it and he will rejuvenate it. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He is the change, and by his measurement, all our changes are petty and insignificant and inconsequential. Jesus says, listen here. All are dark. I am the light of the world. And we may get men and women who are clever and philosophically intriguing, and it's like they are lighting a little candle in the corner. If that's your thing, fine. But Jesus says, I don't do lights in corners. I don't illuminate your life for you to be the change. I light up the whole world. Now, there's an argument going on here, and there's a degree of clarity emerging. But Jesus makes this outrageous claim about Jesus. But second, notice there's an outrageous claim about God. We ask a strange question in the United Kingdom. And the strange question that we ask time and again is there a God? That's our question. That's not the question that's asked over most of the world. That's not the question that is asked in Africa. It's not the question that's asked in Asia. They don't say, you know, is there a God? They ask another question. They ask, which God is it? Which God? And the answer to that question can be very costly at times. There are people in the subcontinents and in Africa, Pakistan, who are giving up their lives. There are people in Africa really struggling with that question. See, Jesus is talking here to worshipping men and women. He's talking to the leaders of the Jews. He's talking to men who are theists. They believe in God. But they get it all wrong, as many of us do in our own culture. Look at verse 19. Where is your father? Jesus says, you do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Now, he's been baiting them from verse 13 when he says, I am the light of the world. The Pharisees say, listen, have you got a witness here? You're appearing as your own witness. And he's saying, look, there is no wedge. There are witnesses. I'm a witness and my father is a witness. There is no wedge between the father and the son. How we respond to Jesus is how we respond to God. That's the point he's making here. He's saying there, if you have known me, you have known my Father. If you knew, see that in verse 19? If you knew me, you would know my Father also. How we respond to Jesus is how we respond to God. Let me apply that. Most folk have a God. Most folk today in our own world speak about God, speak about a faith. The people that you work with, all of them, I think if you have a conversation with them that goes to religion, maybe your experience is different to mine, but most folk I meet have got some sort of framework, and in that framework there is God, from the guy who cleans my windows to the person who cuts my hair, the taxi driver, whoever, the person that sits beside you in the plane or in the train. They've all got a view of God. And very rarely will folk deny that. They may even use a phrase, they may use a phrase like a higher power, and then they'll fill in the gaps. Now, whenever a conversation, you know, starts like this, I like to think God as, you know, that folk have totally misunderstood it. It's not a question. Now, folks say, well, I like to think of God as, and what's the gap? Some folk will say, well, I like to think of God as, you know, when I go a walk in the woods or when I climb the mountains. I'll go through the Kulin Hills and wow, I get a sense of the transcendent. That's my God up there. Other folk will say, well, I've got a huge inner strength when I was struggling with an illness, when I was struggling with my divorce, when I was struggling with my family troubles, when I was struggling with my children. I found an inner strength that kept me going. Now, these are all very well, but please recognize them as what they are. They are homespun philosophies that have absolutely no basis in fact. It's almost like me saying, I like to think that Rangers football team is the greatest football team in the whole world, whose moral principles are far above everybody else's and whose prowess in the football field are absolutely excellent. No one can beat the Queen's 11, you know. You'd say he's mad. Well, I may be, but that's what I like to think. And you say, well, poor man, leave him to his own devices. It wouldn't be long before he's sectioned if he keeps thinking about these things. It's exactly the same when we say, well, I like to think of God as... what Jesus is saying here in verse 19 is saying is that if Jesus is not at the center of your view of God, then your view of God is homespun, homemade, and ultimately useless. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. I heard a testimony last week about a man, a businessman, and he was so concerned about his life that this is true. He took a week off. He took a week off work to read and to meditate, to study religions, and in his own words, I wanted to see where Jesus fitted in. And you know, at the end of it, he realized it's all about Jesus. So there's outrageous claims about Jesus. There's outrageous claims about God. The claim about God is that if you know Jesus and you know about Jesus, then that is the only way that you will know God. And every other construction is ultimately homespun. So there's outrageous claims about Jesus, outrageous claims about God. But thirdly, there are outrageous claims about sin. Don't you see that as well? Look at verse 21. I'm not making this up, by the way. I keep referring to the verses because it's not my homespun philosophy. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Now, the context is, he's speaking of a coming glory. He's saying, I'm going to be part of that glory. I am going to go to a remade universe. But as for you, you will die in your sins. A friend of mine got a book from another friend recently at their birthday. And the birthday was, the book was, 100 places you must visit before you die. I didn't think that was a very appropriate birthday present. A kind of reminder of one's mortality. But I wonder, you know, I remember where I was the first time someone told me about the film, The Bucket List. I don't know what your bucket list is, the things that you want to do before one eventually reaches the end. Look here. I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What about our own sin before God? Well, is that an issue? I read this morning the story of William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And in his latter days, he went blind. He was unable to walk. He found it very, very difficult to walk. And he was ultimately bedridden. And his son was called Bramwell, used to stay in the room with him. And one night, Bramwell got up in the middle of the night and his father was not there. His father had got the strength and he was walking about the room. He was pacing. And Bramwell says, Father, what are you doing? He says, I am thinking about people lost in their sins. Beloved, this morning, are you lost in your sin? Do we live in a world where there is a sense of folk lost in their sin? Of course we do. We all sin. We're not like Jesus. Look at verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now, we can't say that. I always do what pleases him. That's making ourselves a hostage to fortune. We cannot do that. What can we do with our sin? Albert Camus, the philosopher, he wrote a book called The Fall. And he had a very interesting thing there. He said this, what of it? Well, God's sole usefulness would be to guarantee innocence. And I am inclined to see religion rather as a huge laundering venture, as it once was, but briefly, for exactly 3 years. And it wasn't called religion. Since then, soap has been lacking. Our faces are dirty, and we wipe one another's noses. All dunces, all punished. Let's all spit on one another and hurry to the little ease. Each try to spit first. That's all. I'll tell you a big secret, mon cher. Can't wait for the last judgment. It takes place every day. What was Camus saying? God's sole usefulness, if he exists, is, what does it say there? As a huge laundering venture. But that only lasted 3 years. Have you ever wished for your life to be cleared? All folk have the same problem with computers. It's exactly the same problem. And the problem is that computers, as you go on, slow down. It's actually very, very easy to fix. You've just got to go in and you've just got to get all the junk out. Well, it's easier said than done because there's an awful lot of junk accumulates over the years. Have you ever wished that your life could be like, just wipe it all back, format the hard disk, get back to a new beginning. I wish I could start again. Well, the gospel is that we can start again. Camus got it right, but he got it wrong saying it was just for the 3 years. The currency is still legitimate. Jesus Christ still launders sin. It's still current in 2012. Is that what we need in our lives? Yes, there's an outrageous claim about Jesus. Yes, there's an outrageous claim about God. Yes, there's an outrageous claim about sin. But fourthly, there's an outrageous claim about inclusion. Inclusion. I'm imagining this morning, maybe not even imagining, folk who have come in from the street or from the community, and they are looking at this passage and they're saying, rather exclusive, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, and I can see exactly where they're coming from. I can see how it appears that way. But then I read, when Jesus spoke again to the people, I am the light of the world, he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In a hotel once, and went down for dinner. Refused entry. So I didn't have a tie. Wouldn't let me past. Had to go down to town. There was no shops that sold decent ties. It was a tourist place. The only ties they sold were these hideous Royal Stuart tartan tourist ties. So I put on this ridiculous Royal Stuart tartan tie that clashed with everything. And the legalistic waiter, who clearly loved his job, yeah, you can go in. And it was ridiculous. I looked even more of an idiot than I normally look, sitting there with a stupid tourist tartan tie. And you know, that's what many of us are like in terms of faith. Like anything will do, but Jesus says, listen, it's inclusive here. Come as you are. One of my favorite songs is a song by Stuart Townend. YouTube it when you go home. It's called Come All You Vagabonds. It's a great song. And it speaks about all the folk who are invited to the feast of the gospel. All the folk who are invited to celebrate and taste of the grace of God. All the folk who have failed. All the folk who have done wrong. All the folk with different colors, different orientations, different economic status. They are all called to come to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And you see that all types follow him. We saw that last 2 weeks ago, didn't we, when we were looking at the woman taken in adultery. Sin is serious, but it can be forgiven. There is nothing so serious that it cannot be fixed. I was talking to someone a couple of days ago, I forget who it was, and they were talking about do-it-yourself, and they said that their philosophy was they would start a job and ultimately if it went wrong, they would just call in a plumber or a joiner and to fix it. The person happened to be very competent and nothing really ever went wrong. But I don't know your story. I don't know the stories of many of the folk here watching on the DVD. But what I can imagine is that there are folks sitting here saying, thinking of maybe one thing or two things in their life that are so big, so dark, so bearing down on their conscience. Can I say that can be fixed? It can be forgiven. It can be forgotten. It can be erased. Because Jesus can do it. He is in the business of world rescue. Maybe you can't get worked up about this. But the one reaction that I don't want anyone to have is shrugging their shoulders and saying, whatever. Doesn't really matter. Beloved, today, Jesus is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We bless you and praise you for your character. The fact that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we meet you in the gospel. We pray especially for those who are worried about maybe particular sins and lifestyle choices, decisions which were wrong. Lord, you say, though our sins are the scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Lord, come upon us now. Forgive our sins. Amen.